What do you do for the woman who has everything? What do you do for the woman? What do you give to the woman who has everything? Well, I typed that into Google, and immediately sites sprang up, 10 things to get the woman who has everything, 50 things to get the woman who has everything. These were some of the things that popped up. Some of them I wasn't surprised. My wife has had a few pedicures. She loves them. So if you feel your wife has everything, you might consider a pedicure or a facial. A cell phone, possibly a new cell phone. Gourmet food. Gourmet dinner is always something that a woman who has everything appreciates. And something I hadn't considered, indoor waterfalls. You get that noise of the indoor waterfall. Those are some options. Here's some others. The top left is a virtual fireplace. That's an idea. Virtual fire always gives that romantic aura to a room. Traveling, you never can go wrong with that for the woman who has everything. An iPad, how about that? Or maybe a woman's best friend, diamonds. I mean, that's always something, a lady's best friend. What surprised me was a GPS. I wouldn't have thought of that. In fact, I'm going to read to you what this one lady on her site said. She said this: does she have a GPS yet? I've discovered that it's the most fun of any gadget. It's just amazing all the stuff that a GPS will do. Let me tell you. First of all, it can tell you how to get to just about anywhere. It tells you when you will get to your destination. It refigures your driving instructions automatically when you do something off course. It speaks in a multitude of accents and languages. Plus, you can read the directions on the large screen, or you can turn off the voice if you find it annoying. It tells you how fast you're going, where to get any kind of food you specify in the area, where gas stations are, where ATMs are, the main attractions, area hotels, churches, almost anything you're looking for with a simple touchscreen. If I had known how handy and useful and fun this was, I would have gotten one a long time ago. You can also use your Bluetooth-capable phone with it as a hand-free wireless system, including getting your messages on the screen. You can have it just on the map, not on any route, and it names all the cross streets if you drive. It will also play MP3s. It's so fun. I love it. I'm sure your person would like it too, especially if she likes gadgets. I usually print out all of my driving directions when traveling, but when you don't have an internet on the road that to work, or if you're doing something spontaneously, you don't have to worry anymore. If you have a GPS, you won't get lost. Now, I'm not bringing all this up because Christmas is getting close. And I'm not bringing it up because I've had a horde of women come to me saying, my husband just has no clue whatever to get me for anything. That's not why I'm bringing it up. I'm bringing it up because you know what? Even supers have a hard time knowing what to give the woman who has everything. Now, if you were here last week, I talked about supers. Supers is simply short for people with superhuman powers. In the movie The Incredible, you had all these different supers in the show. And what I tried to make the point was, is supers really don't exist. Okay, in comic books, in movies, yes, but they don't exist except in one place, and that one place is the Bible. There are real supers, but they're only in the Bible. If you look in the Bible, you will find individuals who can heal people of any disease. There are individuals who can split the sea apart, individuals who can split rivers apart, individuals who can just walk right across the river or the sea. Jesus was the super of all supers. These individuals could even raise the dead. They could bring down fire from heaven. They could do all incredible types of miracles, these supers could. But you know what? Even a super has a hard time buying a gift for a woman. Especially a woman who has everything. Now, of all of Elisha's recorded miracles, and we've already seen some of them, and we're going to see more coming up, of all of his recorded miracles, this is the one that hits home the hardest, I think. This is the one miracle, I think, that hits home hardest. It's a story that's a bit baffling in the middle. If you were listening as it was read, it takes a turn you really don't expect. I mean, it looks like Elisha's hit a home run. He's got the perfect gift for the woman who has everything. And the next thing, just like a regular guy, it all backfires on him, right? This is a story about a woman who thinks she gets the perfect gift. And it takes a turn for the worst. And what she ends up doing is clinging to God, even though she's baffled, even though she's totally confused. And to be quite frankly, God has her perplexed. But she clings and she hangs on. Let's watch and see what she goes through. And I'm going to suggest that if we watch the direction she goes through, we'll see the direction that we need to go. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the songs that we were able to sing to you. And hopefully we really truly do mean I surrender all. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture we can study through. Help us to understand it, to appreciate what happened so long ago, and to be able to apply it to our lives today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, like Elijah, Elisha is a circuit, you could call him not a circuit preacher, but a circuit prophet. Those guys were constantly traveling all over the place. If you've been with us, we have seen him travel to Jericho. We've seen him go to Bethel. He was all the way down south, below the area of the Dead Sea in Edom. Remember, that's where he linked up with Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. What you're going to see is these guys travel an awful lot. And because they travel a lot, they oftentimes would have to depend on hospitality of people to feed them a meal, to put them up for a night, because these guys are going all over the place. Now, undoubtedly, there were individuals at various towns that showed them hospitality more than others. But you get the inclination, reading this passage, that there was nobody like this lady at Shunem. She is singled out as a place where he regularly would stop. Now, just to give you a sense of where we're at, Mount Carmel, I mean, we're going to see he's up at Mount Carmel in a little bit. You can see where Mount Carmel is. It's hugging the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Shunem, you can see, is southeast of there. And, of course, we saw last week he went down to Gilgal. But this is just to give you an idea where we're at when we're talking about Shunem. You're about 15 miles southwest, okay, of the south end of the Sea of Galilee. Here's another picture. You can see kind of where Shunem is there. Just to give you an idea. Now, Shunem is probably best known because that's where Abishag was from. Remember Abishag? We begin the book of 1 Kings with Abishag, who is the personal nurse for King David. That's about it for Shunem for us. But this is the place. Now, look with me at verse 8. Okay? Look with me at verse 8. Now, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food, and so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." Now, a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all is this. It says that she's, if you have a King James, it says she's a great woman. New American Standard translate that a prominent woman. I think more than likely the best way to put this is a wealthy woman. Okay, I might translate this way. This was a loaded lady. And I say that because understand the context. If you were here last week, we looked at the story before was about a widow who was penniless and in debt. The stories afterwards were about famines. Then we got this lady here. She's not penniless. She's not involved in a famine. She's doling out food to people who pass through. She's able to say, "Honey, I think we need to do some construction on the house." "Well, okay, let's do it." This gal is loaded. She's a prominent, probably well-known lady, but she has deep pockets. Second thing I want you to notice is there's a pattern here. Whenever he comes to town, he stops here. He's stopping here regularly over and over and over again. And the third thing I want you to notice is this. It seems as if in this household, it's like a lot of the households. The woman is very spiritual, and the husband's just kind of there. She's the one that says, I perceive this is a holy man. Can we do a little construction? And he goes, yeah, okay. See, she's the one that's really the spiritual leader in the home. In fact, as we go through this, the husband seems so disconnected from everything. Which shows us that, you know, it doesn't make any difference. If you're a woman and your husband is not connected spiritually, that doesn't mean that there's nothing you can do for the kingdom. Because this woman does a lot for the kingdom, even though her husband's not interested one bit. And she does a lot for her child, even though her husband is disconnected. Her rationale is very clear here. This is a woman who perceives that this is a godly man and she wants to show hospitality. Do you think she was a breath of fresh air? I mean, my goodness, every time Elisha turns around like Elijah, either somebody's after him, upset with him, or somebody's grabbing at him looking for a need. And here's this lady that, I just want to serve you. I just want to feed you dinner and I got this little roommate. I bet he loved stopping there. I bet it was his favorite place. In fact, I bet Jesus appreciated what she did. And I say that because I think of this passage. When I read this, I thought of this passage, Matthew 10. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Do you think Jesus was proud of this woman? Yeah, I think so. Now, please notice as we read through verses 11 through 13 something here. Look at verse 11. One day he came there and turned to the upper room and rested. This is going on continuously. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Now, listen to what he says. He said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful. You've been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. Now the word careful there, if you have a good Bible, it will probably have a little asterisk there, and off to the side it says what? Fearful. It's the word fearful. Or you could translate it reverential. Some even translate this trembling. Now the reason why this is important, when this rich, powerful lady has the prophet come to her house, she's fearful and trembling. Now, remember back in chapter 2, what happens when a bunch of boys at Bethel see the prophet coming? Are they fearful and trembling? Are they reverential? No, what they do is they mock him, call him names, and say, get out of here. What's her response? Oh, please come. I'll build you a house. I'll make you dinner and whatever you need. Do you see the difference? What did he do to the boys at Bethel? He cursed them. What does she do? What does he do here to the woman who helps him? She blesses him. Folks, that's the law working itself right out before your eyes with these individuals. God wants to bless obedience. But if you blow off his law, blow off his prophets, you invite cursing on yourself. And that's why it was appropriate what happened to Bethel. And that's why it's appropriate what happens to here. She deserves to be rewarded. Why? Because if you receive a prophet, you deserve a prophet's reward. Now, he wants to give her a gift. Have you ever had people, I know you have, who have just showered you with blessings? No? When I was a young single guy, there was a couple of individuals, older people, who would invite me to dinner all the time at the church. Boy, that's a real ministry for older people. You see some college guy that, you know, doesn't know what he's doing. And you just want to do something for them. They're just constantly showing me hospitality or helping me out. You know, you want to do something back, don't you? Well, Elisha wants to do something. He says, my goodness, she's been careful. Is there something we can do? Is there some reward we can give her? But what do you give to a woman who has everything? And that's the dilemma. Let's look at the verse. It says in verse 13, well, first of all, verse 12, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said, say now, behold, you've been careful. And so he wants to know, what can I do for you? Now notice what he does. He tells Gehazi, and then Gehazi asks her. What do guys do typically if they want to know what a woman wants? Can you go ask her what she wants? I don't want to. And that's what he asked Gehazi to then ask her. And then he has his own idea, but even supers are clueless with women. What does he say? Hey, do you want me to go talk to the king for you? I know. Let me talk to the military. I'll go talk to the captain of the army. And her response, I have my own people here. I'm fine. You don't need to talk to the government. You don't need to talk to them. I'm just fine here. And he gets a little frustrated. Now, you can tell that. Verse 14. So he said, well, what's to be done for her? Gehazi answered, surely she has no son. Well, listen, they're brainstorming. And Gehazi says, well, I got an idea. She's barren. And she's got an old husband. Hey, what's the perfect gift for a woman who has everything but a child? A baby. Let's give her a baby. No. The perfect gift for the woman who has everything, it's not up there. She has no children. It's a baby. And he said, call her. Because, see, she's left the room. So he calls her back. When he had called her, she stood in the door. So she's back again. Verse 16. Then he said, at this season, next year you will embrace a son. And now watch her response. No, my Lord. Oh, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Now, if you have a Living Translation, I think it says, don't build up the hopes. Don't build up false hopes for your maidservant. The word here has to do with deception. Don't be tricking me. I would translate this. Don't yank my chain. Don't be yanking my chain. Do you know how badly I've wanted a child for all these years? Don't be telling me I'm going to have a kid next year, build up my hopes, and nothing happens. You're going to kill me. And that's her response. Don't deceive me, O man of God. Now, when you watch his response, his response to her is not in response to a question. He doesn't ask her what she wants. Would you like a child, boy or girl, name it. He simply has told her, hasn't he? Next year you will embrace a son. Next year, that this time, you'll have a son. Now it's important to know, he doesn't ask her. He tells her that she's going to have a son. Now, if you are a Jew, I doubt if there's any Jews in here, but if you were a Jew, you would know that that phrase shows up only one other time in the Bible. One other time. Do you remember when? It also happens to do with a woman who's been barren for a long time, and she's married to a very old man. Genesis 18, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? The angelic response is, anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. And here it comes, at this time next year. And Sarah will have a son. The only other time in all Scripture that statement shows up, next year, this time, you will have a son. You don't think she thought of Genesis 18 when she heard that? You bet she did. You don't think she could see the parallel? Barrenness, gifted with a child from an old man? You bet she saw that. My goodness. Now, here's what you need to understand, folks. There are only a handful of miracles in the Bible like this that have to do with a barren woman given the ability to supernaturally conceive. Now, actually, this is a theme we see in the Old Testament that develops. Barrenness, blessing by God, and then a baby's born. But in every single occasion that it occurs, it's because of an important person who will be born for the redemptive history of Israel. Let me show you, okay? Watch this. Sarah, a woman who was barren, is able to have Isaac. Well, Isaac's incredible. You got to have Isaac or else the lineage doesn't pass on, which is a promise to Abraham. You have Rebekah. Rebekah has Jacob. Well, he's a patriarch too. He's part of that blessing. Rebekah for 20-some years was barren. Isaac has to pray, God, please open up her womb. Then you have Rachel. Rachel was barren. She couldn't have kids. That's why they get in that war of the wombs. Remember in Genesis? Joseph comes along. If not for Joseph, guess what? The children of Israel don't get to Egypt. It was important for them to get to Egypt for 400 years. Then there's Mrs. Manoah. We don't know her name, but Manoah, remember, is told by an angel that you're going to bear a child, and she can't believe it, nobody can believe it, and it turns out to be Samson. Samson's important because Samson is basically the only hedge against the Philistines for a generation. And then you have Hannah. Hannah can't have a child. God supernaturally intervenes, and a child by the name of Samuel is given. And Samuel starts this whole chain of events of God reaching out to his people and eventually brings about David. And you have Elizabeth, an older barren woman. And it's through her that John the Baptist will come. Every one of those individuals were important people for the history of the nation of Israel, their redemptive history, except this one. Do you see what kind of company she's in? Oh my goodness. This is a unique gift. But you know what makes her gift even more unique? Her gift wasn't because of some redemptive history through that child. In fact, we never even are told his name. We don't know that he wasn't anything more than a farmer, which is fine, but that he doesn't do anything really. So why does God do this? This is a unique gift because God allows this to happen just because she's been a gracious lady. See, God doesn't do this very often. But this lady is so gracious that God just rewards her through Elisha the prophet. The most unique gift ever given. Didn't have to be given. Her son doesn't end up fighting a whole bunch of Philistines or bringing in the monarchy or pronouncing that Jesus is going to... No, just a guy. Folks, this is a unique... It looks like Elisha's hit a home run here. What a gift. What a unique gift. And it's a gift that every woman in the ancient world would have coveted if they did not have a child. Had this story ended right here, had you put a period there and it was done, it would be a beautiful story. And you go, oh, isn't that beautiful? Well, that's nice. What a nice story. But there's not a period. There's an ellipsis. And what happens? What you never dreamed would happen. And probably the first time you read this, if you can think back, the first time you gasp as you read what happened. God has supernaturally given this child. And then look at verse 18. When the child was grown, probably around 6 or 7, because later in verse 20, he's on her lap. So that would give the indication. He's probably 6 or 7 or so. The day came, he went out to his father, to the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap. And here's the part you just scratch your head and go, oh no. Until noon and then died. He died. He died right there on her lap. You don't expect that, do you? You do not expect that scene. It just comes out of nowhere. Now let me ask you a question. What would be going through your head? What would be going through your head, especially if you were her? It wasn't hard for me to think what would be going through my head. God, is this some type of cruel joke? I mean, miraculously, you give me this child and then you snatch him away right when I start to love him to death? You take him in death? What is this? God, hold on a second. You mean I finally contented myself with all sorts of little things, even taking care of prophets. I had got over the point that I couldn't have children. I was clean. I didn't struggle with that. And then you bring a child into my life without even asking me, and then you take him away once I find that I really must have a child. What in the world are you doing, God? God, do you just bless so that you can make it more painful for us when you take away? You know those thoughts had to be. Imagine if you had a supernatural birth like that. I mean, my goodness. And then at 6, he dies on your lap. And I bet he didn't just quietly whisk away either. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the thoughts which must have gone through her mind? I don't think it's hard. I think it's pretty easy to figure out the hurt. You know, it wouldn't have surprised me if she would have laid him in a tomb and then she immediately went to his room and turned it into a sewing room. But that's not what she does, is it? She doesn't do that. I have to ask you a question. Have you ever been where she's at? I know some of you have. Some of you are there right now. I've been around people who have been right there. You've been perplexed because of a tragedy that God has allowed in your life that just took you by surprise. If you haven't, let me tell you something. You will. Because life is full of baffling twists and turns. And sometimes even things you thought, God surely brought this into my life for good, and then later it's snatched away. It's not hard to question God, is it? There's many saints. So let me just read this. This is what one skillful writer said. Does Yahweh lift us up just to drop us all the harder? Note, by the way, this problem is not recent. God's servants and maidservants have been asking for ages. Many saints have sobbed in bitter distress because they don't know why God has crushed them. The fact that Scripture itself features such narratives as these show that the Bible itself presses us with this problem. Understand, you could have left this out. Why share the story of a person who's struggling with something terrible God allowed in their life? Why? Well, because that's what life is like, isn't it? Back in the mid-19th century, around 1850, a fellow by the name of Alfred Lord Tennyson lost his very best friend, 22-year-old Arthur Hallam. Arthur Hallam was not only his best friend and confidant, but he was the fiancé to his own sister. Now, when Arthur Hallam died, it devastated Tennyson. And Tennyson spiritually struggled with why this 22-year-old buddy of his died. He wrote a famous epic work called In Memoriam. Perhaps you've read it. If not, I know you know at least one line of it, because it's so famous. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than not to have loved ever at all. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than not to have ever lived at all. And that helped Tennyson. But let me tell you something. That's not going to help this woman one bit. She's not interested. In fact, it's worse. Now it's worse because I have loved him. That's no condolence for her whatsoever. When you feel perplexed by what God has allowed in your life, the question is, will you run from God or will you run to God? Those are really your only options. When there is heartache and tragedy in your life, will you run from God or will you run to God? Now, we're going to see what she does. Look at verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door. Why does she do that? Why not go stick him in a tomb and start the mourning process? She's going to put him in his room and shut the door. Who's the next person that's going to see him? Elisha. And he's going to have to deal with that little boy. Doesn't want that boy to go anywhere but to stay right there for Elisha. Then she called to her husband, said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. He said, well, why do you go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. In other words, hey, it's not a religious day. I mean, you don't need to go to a prophet today. Honey, what's the hurry? Now, she could have said, our son just died and I'm going to run to the prophet. She doesn't. She blows him up. She says, shalom. It's all as well. She fibs. Why? I don't want to start up this funeral process. I don't want to, because I am going to go to that prophet and we're going to get this thing fixed. And so that's what she does. The very next verse, and they saddled the donkey and said to the servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. In other words, put the pedal to the metal. And we're going to go in high gear and we're going to go find Elisha. And if he shows up while we're gone, no problem, because he's going to walk in and guess where? My son's going to be on his bed and he's got to deal with it. Verse 25, so they went and they came to God, to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there's the Shunammite. Now that'd be easy because he's up on Mount Carmel. He would have seen her coming. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, shalom, is well, all is at peace, it's fine. She fibs again. Why does she do that? She doesn't trust Gehazi any more than her husband. I want one person, and it's Elisha. He's the one person that's going to fix this, and I'm going to get to him, and he's going to fix it, or he's going to have to tell me to my face he can't do anything about it. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. She catches hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And then she said, here it comes. Did I ask you for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? She's reminding him some 6-7 years. I never asked you for the boy. I said, don't trick me. And that's what you did. And now I'm in all this pain, and my boy's gone. I would have rather not had a boy than to have had him and lost him. See, that's what she's saying. It's the opposite of Tennyson. Now, let me ask you a question. In essence, who's she clinging to? Elisha's the representative of God on earth, isn't he? She's clinging to God. She's run full blast to God is what she's done. It's been very easy to become bitter and turn that room into a sewing room. She's not letting go of God, and she's not letting go of that prophet. What must we do when we feel crushed and tragedy has hit our lives? Folks, you got to run to God. Well, what about if he's the one that's perplexed me and he's the one I think that's hurt? You got to run to God. That's what she does. She runs to the one who has perplexed her. You think Elisha's baffled by this death too? I think so, because what's his response? Lord hasn't told me anything. Beats me. I don't know what's going on here. If a super like Elisha can readily confess that God hasn't cued him in, by the way, perhaps we should be a little reticent to tell other people why they're suffering tragedy. In fact, he doesn't even defend himself. And you know, these things happen to kids. He doesn't say anything. What does he say? He takes responsibility. Gehazi, take my staff and go. Now, watch what she says here. Verse 29, she said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go your way. If you meet any man, don't salute him. If anyone salutes you, don't answer him. In other words, be as rude as you can because you're in a hurry. And put my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Notice he follows her. Why? Because she is trucking. She is moving. Gehazi's way out ahead. She's moving along, and you can picture Elisha trying to keep up with her. And her response is, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Now, have we heard that before? We heard that on whose lips? In 2 Kings, when Elijah is with Elisha, and Elijah has told him, hey, I'm going to do something great, but you got to see me. You got to hang with me. Elisha, three times, Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And they went to Bethel. As the Lord lives in verse 4, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And then in verse 6, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And what happened? Because he stuck with Elijah, he was blessed. This woman, when she says, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you, you don't think he remembered saying that three times? I'm telling you, had the Lord not done something, that woman would have never left his side. This is an amazing lady. And she's going to be there until he does something. Now let's look at verses 32 and 37. He does get there. She obviously doesn't trust Gehazi any more than her husband. She wants Elisha there. Verse 32 tells us, as Chris read, when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laying on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them and prayed to the Lord. So you've got Elisha praying. He went up, lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth. Now when we read that, of course, immediately what do we think of? Remember the widow in 1 Kings 17. That's exactly what we had. That's what Elijah did. He stretched himself upon the child three times, called the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return." So again, we get this kind of odd thing of, the child is dead, just like in 1 Kings. It's not mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, as some, you know, liberal scholars like to think. Well, here's the first, and by the way, they argue, this is the first example in Scripture of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. No, both these little fellows have been dead for a long time. In Kings, 1 Kings, and here in 2 Kings. This is more of a symbolic thing of the life of me pressing on into the life of you. It's a symbolism. Perhaps if you're a little like baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's symbolism. Laying on top of that little boy didn't make him come to life. It was a symbolism. Then Elisha came in the house. Behold, the lad was dead. He stretches out on him. It tells us in verse 35 that he returned and walked in the house back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. You can tell he's working hard at it, isn't he? And the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened, you know, I've been sneezing a lot. Those are the happiest seven sneezes she ever heard. He called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came in, he said, "Take up your son." And she bows down on the ground and took up her son and went out. I bet that was a happy moment. By the way, I'm imagining all those years that he was growing up. Who do you think, whose lap would he have been bouncing on occasion when he came to visit? Elisha's lap. He watched that little boy grow up. Folks, very few people have been raised from the dead. This is all that's in the New Testament and Old Testament, people that have been raised from the dead. It's a small list of supers, right? Only supers do that. Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Peter, Paul. This is not simply a kind, generous woman who's a gracious host. This is a tenacious, determined lady with a lot of spunk. And she's going to cling and hang on to the God who's perplexed her. And I think that's why she ends up in the book of Hebrews 11. Did you know that she ends up in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith? She does. Let me show you. Who by faith women receive back their dead by resurrection. I just showed you the list. There's a very small list of people that the women receive back their loved ones. She's the most prominent one that stands out. Because you could almost argue she didn't just simply receive back. She reprimanded a prophet to get back her child. You know, Elisha does a whole bunch of miracles. We've already seen some, and we're going to keep watching. He does incredible miracles, but I got to be honest, I have a hard time identifying with him. I mean, making a big pot of stew with a bunch of guys because there's a famine, never experienced that. Hopefully I never will. Or how about a widow who is about to lose her kids to slavery? We don't have slavery. That's kind of hard. Or what about later, the next chapter, leprosy. I've never known anybody to get leprosy. I don't even know if you can get leprosy in the United States. I think you have to go to India almost to get leprosy. Or later, there's going to be a foreign army that attacks, and he takes care of them. We haven't had a foreign army attack a city in America since 1812. It's hard to identify with some of these things he does, but you know what? I can identify with this one, because what you have here is an upper-middle-class lady who suddenly has a tragedy in her life. And that can connect real well to our group, can't it? We got a lot of upper middle class people in this church. Some of us have already been touched by tragedy, and if you haven't, you will be touched by tragedy. And that's why when I read this, I go, this can happen. This is happening. And the question is which way are you going to run? Are you going to run to God or from God? Will you dejectedly run from God, or will you desperately run to God when you feel like he's the one that's perplexed you? You're going to run one way or the other. Question is, which way do you go? And I want to suggest this. The woman's response here, like others we see in Hebrews 11, many people who go through hardship and pain, they point the right way to turn. They point the right way to run. They point the right way to go. In fact, you could even say that this woman and the people in Hebrews 11 are like a GPS. When things fall apart, go the direction they are pointing to. It's the only direction to go. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this example of this tremendous woman who's unnamed. What an example of faithfulness she was, an example of faith, determined to see her son touched. And Lord, we thank you. To her, that was the greatest gift. Our greatest gift is Jesus who died for our sins. And likewise, we know that we can never lose that gift. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us to be people who run to you when things go wrong. In your Son's name we pray, amen.